Amen, amen. You can be seated. Are you ready to enjoy the word of the Lord this morning? Open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 18 is where we'll be. Abraham has a visitor. See my air quotes? Visitor. Abraham has a visitor. This is going to be a very interesting study. Many of you, you will have never really studied it before and or like this, and this will all be brand new stuff to you. I don't know about many, but some of you. Most of you probably have read this and or studied it before, even in your own personal devotional time or reading through the scriptures and or in Sunday school. And or if you've been around here for a long time, you've heard me preach it before in many, many years past. But in the meantime, I believe that the Lord will speak some freshness to this passage for all of us this morning. We're going to learn some really cool stuff this morning, as well as learning, though, the Holy Spirit, of course, will apply it personally to your life, to my life, to our life together as a church, and then to your life individually. So here's a prayer that you can pray that God guarantees He will always answer. There are a lot of prayers like this, but here's one. Lord, as Your Word is open to me, speak to my heart today. Amen. 100% guarantee He will answer that. If your heart is sincere in that prayer. Lord, speak to my heart today. So pray that prayer as we get ready to go to Genesis 18. Now, before we do, I want to say a little something to the side. It's going to tie in to everything we're going to do, but it just brings us right into the headline news. I don't know if you have seen this or not, but 2 days ago, Israel discovered massive oil reserves. Now, that should have put chill bumps up and down some of your arms. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, well, another Middle Eastern country with oil, no big deal. It's unbelievably huge, big deal. It is prophetic. It is end times stuff. It is, if you've ever, and I don't agree with the theology of the Left Behind series, but I've read them all, listened to it all. It's a lot of fun entertainment. And they may be right and I may be wrong, okay? So I'm not being arrogant here when I say I don't agree with it. I'm just saying it doesn't fit my theology of end time. But one of the things they emphasized, and there's been several other novels about end times, as well as some nonfiction writing, that they have speculated upon this thing about oil in Israel. Here's why. First of all, Israel is blessed with abundant natural resources. But the only natural resource that, until 2 days ago, that they didn't know that they had was oil. Isn't that amazing? All these Middle Eastern countries around them are just rolling in oil, and that's where they get their money. And with that money, they buy their weapons, okay, and all of these other things. Well, see, Israel is right in the midst of those people, and they're dependent upon oil like we are. And they are surrounded by enemies. But in the meantime, there are prophecies, and I don't have time to go into all of them this morning. This is not the purpose of this sermon, but you'll see how it ties in a moment. There are prophecies about the last days and about wars against Israel and these different things and about oil and protecting the oil. And of course, a lot of people thought that meant olive oil, and it might mean, but there's also some references just to oil and about the power that Israel would have in the last days. There have been a lot of people, Bible teachers and Bible expounders, expositors, who have speculated that if Israel would ever somehow miraculously discover oil, that they could be almost completely independent. They wouldn't need America. They wouldn't need the Middle East. They could make all that billions and trillions of dollars. They could buy their own arms. By the way, most credible military statistical sites cite Israel right now as a world superpower. Now, I know that's debated because when you compare it to the United States, they're not. But when you consider that with the United States and Great Britain as their strongest allies and the fact that they do have nukes and they do have a very well-trained military, you put all that together plus their potential and their resources, they are a power to be reckoned with, and they are super. They are a superpower, but now with these massive, massive reserves of natural gas and oil just a few miles off the coast in the Mediterranean, they just announced it a couple days ago. I don't know when they've discovered it, but it has been announced to the world. Go to Google. It was on WorldNet Daily. It was on Drudge. It was on several other places. I'm telling you, folks, there have been several guys. I forgot this guy's name, but he's written several novels, but yet the novels have almost always come true. Do you know who I'm talking about? He writes fictional stuff. What's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, they're novels that really dramatize things in the Middle East, and he kind of works and weaves in a little prophecy. They're not meant to be strictly Christian books, but it's his way of kind of getting the message out to the world. And his novels are insanely popular, but in his novel some years ago, he talked about a war in Iraq and the Western powers coming together and about Iran getting nukes and all of that. Well, now it's all come to pass. And several commentators, I mean, Glenn Beck has had him on. Sean Hannity has interviewed some of these guys. Bill O'Reilly is just blown away by him. He says, how did you know this stuff? And the guy said, well, I didn't, but I know the Word of God. And he created this fictionalized story about things that might happen, and they have happened since he's written his books. And so that guy, though, in one of his novels about 10 years ago, speculated that Israel in the last days would find oil and all of the turmoil that that would cause in the Middle East and the power they would get and the hatred that would ensue, the things that would happen. And 2 days ago, it was announced they have discovered trillions and trillions of megatons of oil and natural gas. Now they have every natural resource in the world. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, couple that with, now hear me, I know we have guests and people that don't know my heart. I've been here a long time, and the people that have been here know my heart. I'm not political in the sense I don't stand up here and take political sides. I couldn't, you know, I've heard preachers kind of say, I don't care what you think. I do care what you think. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to speak truth here without any politics involved. I'm just going to speak biblical truth, okay? We've got a new president. I'm not wild about him. Has nothing to do with the color of skin, has nothing to do whether he has a D or an R by his name. There's a lot of people with R's by their name that stink. Amen. You got me? This is not about politics. I'm just going to tell you, we have a new way of thinking, we have a new philosophy, hope and change, change and hope and all that, okay? First 3 days in office, here are his executive orders. Executive order number one, close Guantanamo, halt the trials of the 9/11 terrorists. What? What? Do what? The people that blew us up and killed us? Just stop the trials. No more trials. The problem he's run into is he can't find any countries that want to take them.
That's
right. Now we've got senators saying, Murtha said yesterday, bring them, put them in the federal prison in my hometown. There is no federal prison in his hometown.
That's right.
And that's easy to say, isn't it? Put them in my hometown. Well, you don't have a federal prison there. Are you hearing this? All right, the second in 3 days, he issued two executive orders. I'm telling you folks, we're in for a rough ride. Y'all hang on. If ever we needed to set our hearts on things above, amen, it's now. Amen. If ever we needed to pray for our country, salute the flag, say, God, please, please keep your hand over this nation, it's now. The second executive order, start killing more babies. Pump the federal money.
No.
That was his second executive order, Brother Bill. In 3 days. First, I mean, listen, we got Iran with nukes, we got Russia supporting Iran, we've got Iran supporting the Palestinians, we got Israel and Palestine at war, we've got 150,000 troops in the Middle East at war, we've got terrorists knocking down our doors, we've got a world economy collapsing, and what are his priorities? Kill more babies and release the terrorists. Unbelievable. Unbelievable, folks. Now, this does tie into where I'm going to go this morning, believe it or not. But y'all hang in here. Y'all pray for our country. These are some interesting times we live in. These are biblical times we live in. On the heels of those decisions, Israel prophetically discovers oil. Wow. 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 Okay, you ready to get to this word now?
Amen.
Okay. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 18 and our journey through the Word. Now, most of you know what I mean by journey through the Word. We're going from Genesis to Revelation, and we're just taking the high points all the way through. We're looking for Jesus all the way through the Scriptures, and we're looking how the Old Testament ties to the New Testament, and we're looking how the Word of God ties to itself, and we're looking for the Bible to interpret the Bible so that God can speak to our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Some books, like Genesis, we'll do 5 or 6 or 7 sermons. Yes, I've gone from Genesis 1 the first time, Genesis 3 the second time, now Genesis 18. I know I've skipped Noah and the flood and a bunch of stuff. I know that. If I stayed in Genesis exclusively, we'd be there for 2 years. We don't have time to do that. We're going to take 6 or 7 messages from Genesis, 4 or 5 from Exodus, and, you know, right on through. Some of the smaller books, like Malachi, might have 1 or 2 messages, but we're just going to go as I believe the Lord might be leading me. But this morning, we've gone up to Genesis 18. Abraham has a visitor. A little bit of context. I know most of you know this, but to the average person sitting in church, we very seldom think of who came first, Moses, Abraham, Jacob. Jacob, Joshua, all these. Abraham's the father of it all. He's the man that God called out of Ur of the Chaldees to come to the land of Canaan, where he would take him and bless him and show him out of him he would make a great nation. He calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Somebody tell me where that is on a modern day map now. Iraq. He called Abraham out of Iraq. Isn't that interesting? The first man of God, the first Hebrew, the father of the nation of Israel, would come from Iraq. Interesting, isn't it? All right, so he calls him out of there, sends him to Canaan, and says, from there I'll make you a great nation. Well, I'm just catching up here. So Abraham has a nephew named Lot. Many of you know that. And of course, they're standing there, they're looking over the land. Abraham says, look, you take the part you want, I'll take the other part, we'll raise our families, we'll take care of each other, I'll send you a letter every now and then, you can email me, and we'll keep in contact. And so, or you know, camel mail, they doesn't stretch. Anyway. And so Lot chooses the plains down there where the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah are. Now I don't know if Sodom and Gomorrah was like completely vile when Lot chose them or not. I don't know, but they became completely vile. Abraham, of course, takes the rest. In the meantime, Abraham's just living. I mean, he's herding his sheep and taking care of his flocks and feeding his family and making the clothing and living in tents and moving around and, you know, just waiting on God and being obedient to the Lord, and he and his wife Sarah, and there they are. Lot, in the meantime, is living down in Sodom and Gomorrah. The years pass. It gets more and more wicked, more and more evil, more and more hideous. And in the meantime, we read about Abraham having all kinds of adventures and different things happening. But in Genesis 18, Abraham is sitting in his tent or at the door of his tent in the heat of a desert day, and he gets a visitor. Look with me at Genesis 18. I'm going to be using the PowerPoint and overhead up here for those of you that would prefer to follow up there, but open your Bibles, because I've got a lot of passages to cover, and I'm going to skip a few verses here and there, and I'll show you where I'm doing it so you can kind of follow along. Go home and read it all. You'll see I'm not taking anything out of context, but I'm pressed for time, so we'll morph it down. All right, Genesis 18, turn the page. So we'll start with verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. In the first five words, something should slap us right in the face. The Lord. If you've been in my studies of God's words, you know that whenever you see it, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that represents the word Yahweh in Hebrew. That's the unmentionable, unspeakable name of the Most High God. It was made up of four consonants of the Hebrew language, Yud, He, Wah, He. In English, it would be roughly equivalent to Z-L-T-S. How do you pronounce Z-L-T? You can't pronounce it. Well, you can't pronounce Yud-Heh-Wah-Heh either, and it was meant to be that way because the Hebrews had such reverence for God and His name that they would write it, but they would not speak it. We've put the vowel points in it. We know a little bit about Hebrew language, and we have an understanding that if it were to be pronounced, it probably would sound something like Yahweh, okay? So when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital L, that's the Almighty God, the great I Am, the one who speaks and the universe is created. That's who that is. Yahweh appears. Do y'all see that? What does the word appear mean? Showed up. Could Abraham see him? The word appears also implies that if he showed up, somebody was there to see him. Now this is amazing. Now I know some people say, well, you know, whatever, God showed up to Abraham. Well, we're going to discover God showed up as a man. Wow! That's almost New Testament stuff, isn't it? God is going to appear as a man? Now, there's another question people ask. See, I can't even get past the first five words. You mean God is going to appear? That sounds like an awfully drastic thing for God to do. How come He didn't just show up and speak to all of us? Well, first of all, listen to me. He was showing up to who? Abraham would be the father of Israel. It hadn't happened yet. Israel hadn't been born yet. Abraham's before Moses. The children of Israel hadn't even gone through 400 years of slavery yet. Moses hadn't even been born, hadn't even been thought of yet. That means if Moses hadn't been born, Abraham did not have he didn't have the promises of the prophets. He didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have the Torah. He didn't have the Pentateuch. He didn't have the Law and the Prophets. He didn't have any of this. He didn't have the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence as we know the New Testament revelation of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the church. He didn't have Carl and his DVDs. He didn't have nothing. See how blessed y'all are? but he had God. He had a walk with God, almost like Adam, y'all. He had a walk with God. He had a walk with the Lord. He had faith. He had trust. God spoke to him, impressed upon his heart, spoke in his mind, spoke through his Holy Spirit in his heart. And on this day, God showed up. Why? Because he was getting ready to use his life to change the world. He was going to make out of him the nation of Israel. So don't be too shocked when you come across the scriptures and it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. I mean, you know, we read that and we go, whoa, 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 wait. Yahweh appeared to Abraham? Who does he think he is, the father of Israel or something? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact. Okay, so let's go. So the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, and here's how it went. Now the words, here's how it went, those are my words. Put it in parentheses, because that's the implication here. The first verse is setting it all up, and the rest of the verses tell us the story. Now, I need you to know this. The rest of the verses encompass a lot of time. It morphs a bunch of hours and maybe some days together. It's just getting to the point of the story. I know some of you are saying, Pastor, could you just get to the point of the sermon? Okay, but that's what Genesis is doing here in chapter 18. So keep that in mind. I'll show you a couple places along the way. So it's going to move quickly and just tell the story quickly because it's getting to a point. But verse 1 sets it up. The rest of it tells us how the Lord appeared and how it happened. Watch. So Abraham looked up and he saw three men. Isn't that an interesting statement? Don't read too deeply into it, but there's an illusion of a Trinitarian statement here, isn't there? I mean, it says, the Yahweh appeared to Abraham. And the next sentence says, here's how it went. Three men show up. Not two men, not four men, not eight men, not one man, three men. Interesting, huh? Three men show up. Abraham sees them standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed down low to the ground, which is an act of reverence and worship. And he said, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Now, folks, let me stop a moment. We got to do a little biblical expository. This is important. You remember I've told you before, whenever you see the word Lord, little L, little O, little R, little D, it usually stands for the Hebrew word Adon. If you see the word Lord with capital L, little O, little R, little D, that stands for the word Adonai. Adon simply means sir. Adonai means king or master or lord. Adonai was the word that the Hebrews used most often to speak of God when they didn't want to use that ineffable name of Yahweh to speak it. They would speak his name Adonai, king of kings, lord of lords. Does that make sense? Now, this is the New International Version translation, the NIV. It is a very good translation overall, although this morning in Genesis 18, you'll see two places that I think they did a relatively poor job of translating, in my humble opinion. The King James has the correct translation. Those of you that have the King James, you will notice something different about verse 3. In verse 3, it says, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. The NIV, for some strange reason, has it as though he said Adon, like sir. That's just a common expression. Do not pass your servant by. But in the Hebrew scriptures, and it's translated correctly in the King James, it says, Lord, if I have found favors in your eye, Adonai, do not pass me by. Do not pass your servant by. Now that's a whole different thing. In other words, Abraham recognizes him as deity. He recognizes him as ruler. He recognizes him as master. I don't know why the NIV missed this. I don't know why. I don't have a clue. I've researched it this week. I could not find an answer to it. I don't know if it's just they just missed it and the editors of the translation missed it. Folks, every translation has problems like this. The Word of God has no problems. Y'all hear me? But translations do, because men do them, and they're very anointed now. I mean, we got some good translations. King James is great. New King James is great. The NIV is great. New American Standard's great. There are some sloppy translations out there, too. But I'm just saying to you, you need to know what it says in the Hebrew. Abraham saw and recognized some deity in these guys, and he says to them, he says, Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, Adonai, do not pass your servant by. And if you look at the verse just before it, he bowed low to the ground. Abraham was a man of means. He had servants of his own. He was rich. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He wouldn't just have three strangers show up and grovel in the dirt at their feet and then call himself their humble servant. No, he's recognizing these men somehow are at least from God already. Adonai, Don't pass your servant by. Your bond servant is what it says in Hebrew. Your lowly, humble servant. Then he says, let a little water be brought. You know, he's talking to his servants now. You'll see that in just a moment. Let a little water be brought. And then you may all wash your feet, rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant, very well, one of them answered. Isn't this interesting? Again, I don't want to read too much in it, but every time you hear them speak, it either says, they said, or it will say, the Yahweh said. This is interesting. I don't think that all three of them spoke at once and said the same thing in unison. That would be a little freaky, wouldn't it? It would be like a bunch of androids showing up. Yes, please get us some water. I don't think it was like that. I think when the recording of they said, it is an indication that there was total agreement in everything they said and did together. There was a total agreement among these three. They said, do this. They said, do that. They said, yes. So they answered, do as you say. Turn the page. Verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd, selected a choice tender calf, gave it to a servant, that's one of his servants, who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that he had been prepared and set these before them while they ate. Now see, in those 3 sentences, 3 hours have just passed by. It took them a long time to slaughter those animals and prepare them and cook them and fix the bread and let it rise and knead it. And okay, do you see the time morphing here? So he's just getting to the point here. So now while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Wouldn't even put himself in their presence and eat with them. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. Again, I doubt if all of them asked at the same time in unison, but there's a showing this agreement, total agreement. Where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Turn the page. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed out loud so everybody could hear her. Laughed. Words have meaning. Listen to the words. Laughed to herself as she screamed. No, as she thought. What does it mean when you laugh to yourself while you're thinking? It's kind of private. Nobody else knows that, right? Am I right? Now that's interesting. She laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out, I know the women are saying, gee, what a way to put that, Sarah. That's the word of God, y'all. And my master's old? Well, see, most of the women are saying what she should have said, after my master is old, my husband's old? What's it? You know, okay. Anyway, I'm worn out and my master's old. Will I now have this pleasure? This is what she thought as she laughed to herself. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is what Yahweh says. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Isn't it interesting to you that Israel would be born through the miraculous birth of a son? And so would the church. And everybody in here that's a born-again child of God, you were born again through the miraculous birth of a son who died on a cross for you. Amen? You give the Lord a hand. Isn't that an interesting observation? And so verse 16. Now when the men got ready to leave, they looked down toward Sodom and Abraham. They looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Now that's fascinating. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But what happens is we discover as we keep reading chapter 18. But y'all listen to me. Y'all read that at home because I'm getting ready to show you some really cool stuff. And I don't want you to miss this. But let me just tell you. What happens is the answer, of course, is God's not going to hide it from Abraham. And so Yahweh begins to tell Abraham what's going to happen down at Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham begins to have this conversation with God. Some people say he's bargaining with God. Some people say he's trying to make agreements with God. It's a relationship, y'all. There's nothing godless going on. There's no bargaining. God and Abraham know each other. Abraham loves the Lord. The Lord loves Abraham. Abraham starts speaking to God, and he says, but God, you know, he says, but down in Sodom and Gomorrah, if there are 50 righteous people there, 50 people who know you and love you like I do, 50 people who trust you, would you destroy it if there are 50 of your children there? Remember what God said? No, I wouldn't. Then Abraham was bold enough and had a great relationship enough. He said, well, Lord, how about 40? How about 40? If there was 40. And the Lord said, no, I wouldn't do it. How about 30 then? See, Abraham's got a big old heart, doesn't he? And he knows his nephews down there. He knows Lot and his family's down there. The bottom line is, after they have... I would have loved to have seen the smile on Yahweh's face that day, wouldn't you? As Abraham's doing all this, I imagine the Lord thought to himself, now there's a man that I like. I can use that man. Big old heart. Cares enough, bold enough to speak to Yahweh. So, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Turn the page. Verse 18. And then the Lord said, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. Has that not happened? When God said it would happen thousands of years ago, Israel has been born. All that has come out of Israel, the Word of God, the prophets, the prophecies, the truth, the promises of God's Word, the Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came out of Israel. God put on flesh. He put on Jewish flesh, came out of Israel. The Holy Spirit was given in Israel. The church was born in Israel. And by the way, if you're here as a born-again believer and the child of God, one of the ways that you are here as a born-again believer is because the promise God made to Abraham, Abraham was faithful, God was faithful, and you're saved, by the way, through Israel. Through the blood of Jesus, but that's how God worked it all out. Through Israel, on the plains of Mamre, sitting down with Abraham. Verse 19, for I have chosen him, that is Abraham, so that he will direct his children, his household, after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing what is right and just, so that Yahweh will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. How many of you know what God promises he will do? Amen. And then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous. Listen, folks, in parentheses, write these verses down. Don't go look at them now because I've got so much stuff to show you. But I started to go off onto the side of this and to show you these scriptures, but I don't have time. That's a whole nother sermon. But a lot of times people will say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is. Folks who are really into this homosexual stuff and homosexual radicalism, they will say, well, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, Bible doesn't say that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, go to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and following, and go to Jude chapter 1, which is only one chapter, verse 7, and you will read what the sin, it says in Ezekiel, says, and the sin of Sodom was, and we don't have time right now, but go read it. By the way, there's three or four things there. Sexual perversion, meaning in homosexuality, is there. So is it in Jude. And if you'll read those, there's a list of things why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what will shock you? You'll think you're reading the headlines of America's newspapers. It will shock you. Write those scriptures down and go look at them today. Because the Bible does say exactly why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There is no guessing. And then verse 20. Okay, I said that. Verse 21. Then I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that's reached me. If not, I will know. Verse 22. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before Yahweh. Do y'all see that? Another interesting observation. So the Bible says the Lord appeared to Abraham. Yahweh appeared to Abraham. The next verse says three men came one day. So God has shown up. He has to have shown up as a man. And now when these three get ready to do what one of them obviously has been speaking as Yahweh, what he says, two of them turn and go down towards Sodom. And then the Bible explicitly says, and Abraham is standing before Yahweh. Isn't that powerful? Now you say, well, who are the two men? Well, in chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible opens up by saying, now the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was, wow, wow. Now the scriptures see it's a kind of a progressive revelation. Now the word angel, that's an English word, and it comes from the Hebrew word. It literally means in Hebrew a messenger, particularly a messenger from God. So when you think of angel, don't immediately think of a shining halo and wings and all of that. I mean, sometimes they can appear as these supernatural beings, but sometimes they appear as men, yet who are anointed and ordained and sent from the throne of God as messengers of God's doing and His word. And these two messengers who we have known as men, who we have known as standing beside and with Yahweh, whom we have known as representing the presence of Yahweh, as they appeared as three, they show up together. Isn't this interesting? Now the Bible says two leave, one's remaining. He's standing with Abraham. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. You think Lot recognized something about these guys? See, I'm telling you, Abraham and Lot were men of God. I don't know what it was about these men, but either way, Abraham and Lot both instantly recognized that these men somehow were from God, of God, or were God. Somehow, these men had something supernatural about them that godly people could see. It's called spiritual discernment. Both of them immediately fell on their face. Abraham did. Now Lot does to worship. Not everybody in Sodom did that. Lot did. Okay? Turn the page. All right, so here's the question. Yeah, did Abraham really see God? Well, turn the page. The Bible says he saw Yahweh. I heard somebody over here say, the Bible says he did? That's right. I love it when people are, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says he did. The Bible clearly says that the Lord Yahweh appeared to Abraham. But we also discovered, but as a man, right? Can't we get that from the scriptures? He appears as a man. All right. God as a man. What does that sound like? God who becomes a man? Well, I mean, it sounds like that's how we describe Jesus, right? God who became a man. God with us. God as a, could it be? Could it somehow be? Now, surely if it was Jesus, Abraham wouldn't have known him by that name. And of course, we know Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, that who came through the womb of a virgin, you know, who experienced the entirety of human life, the incarnation. That was a one-time, special, unique way that God appeared to man. But on the other hand, a thousand years before, God appeared to Abraham as a man. So what do we say about that? Well, do y'all want to hear what Jesus says about it? Let's hear what Jesus says about this appearance of Yahweh to Abraham. In John chapter 8, now don't turn the page yet. In John chapter 8, Jesus is in the thick of his ministry. He's being confronted by the Pharisees. They're questioning the authority by which he says and does the things that he says and does. He's defining his authority, claiming that he has come from God, that he and the Father are one, if you will. He doesn't use those words there, but he does use those words. He's giving all this. His miracles testify of who he is and where he's come from and what he's doing. And the Pharisees can't grasp it, and they are not willing to accept it, and they're trying to nail him with some kind of blasphemy. And so let's jump in the middle of this conversation. Now, again, I'm going to skip a few verses just to get to the point. You go back and read John chapter 8, you'll discover I had left nothing out as far as context goes. All right? So John chapter 8, turn the page, beginning with verse 23, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and it says, but he continued, but you are from below, he said to the Pharisees. Now, he didn't mean they were from hell. He didn't mean that. Below, he meant the earth. You're from down here. Look what Jesus said. I'm from above. Wow. I'm from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. That's an interesting observation about our Jesus, isn't it? Verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Now, in parentheses, it says, the one I claim to be. That's what the note that's in the NIV to kind of give some kind of, because it ends in the Greek, it just ends. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But the words in Greek are ego ami, which translates from the Hebrew, which is the same name that God used to describe to Moses in the burning bush when Moses said, who do I tell the people sent me to Pharaoh? And God says, you tell them that I am has sent you. What did Jesus do? They're asking him, on what authority do you do these things? He says, let me tell you the authority to do these things. I do these things because I am. And if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Wow. Did Jesus just claim to be equal to God? See, again, cults and religious groups that say, well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. Excuse me. He claimed it over and over and over. You're going to see his enemies knew what he claimed here. Over and over. So if you don't believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. Let me just stop right now, a little caveat. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, may I tell you what Jesus said? You will die in your sin. That's what Jesus said. If you don't believe that he is God, who has appeared as a man in the flesh, who paid for our sins, went to Calvary's cross, rose from the grave to prove that he is the giver of life, then you will die in your sin. I don't say that with delight. I also say that with hope. Hope that today you will surrender your life to Jesus and turn your faith to him. Amen?
Amen.
But I just have to say that because Jesus said it.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
Verse 25. Well, who are you, they asked. Now, the reason they asked that is because he said, I'm not from here. I'm from somewhere else. I'm not of this world. I'm from another world. You're from here. You don't understand me. I'm from above. If you don't believe that I am who I am, you will die in your sin. Man, they just stopped. They said, well, who are you? Listen to Jesus' answer. Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied. Now, what does that imply to us? That Jesus did not hide what his claims were about himself. We've got a bunch of them recorded in Scripture, but these Scriptures, these Gospels, these little books here record 3 years of public ministry, y'all. There's a lot that Jesus said that's not recorded here. How do I know that? Because the end of John, the Gospel of John, John ends it that way. He said there are so many things he said and did that if he recorded them, said all the books in the world couldn't contain them. So this answer implies that Jesus had told him over and over and over that he was God as a man in the flesh with them. He was the great I am, and they should not have missed it. And they said, tell us who you are one more time. He said, I've been telling you just who I've been telling you I am. Turn the page. Now let's go to verse 51 of that same chapter. So they're still talking, they're still arguing, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know you're demon-possessed. Now they're going to start talking about Abraham. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, they will never taste death. See, they just couldn't get it, could they? They just missed it. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Wow. Now, I want to stop and just deal with a little translation difficulty here. The NIV says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. That's a whole lot different than your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. If you have the King James, you know what it says? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You know what the Hebrew says? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The word thought of to see my day is not even in the Hebrew. You say, well, how did the NIV get it wrong? I don't have a clue. I don't know. But they missed it. It makes it a whole difference. In fact, I can prove to you that the correct translation is your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, because look at the next verse. You're not 50 years old, the Jews said, and you have seen Abraham? See, he didn't say nothing about you thought you saw, or he thought you saw, or he thought that he wanted to see you. He knew, they knew what Jesus just said. We're dealing with English translations now, so it's difficult. But y'all, look at this. So they're arguing about the different, the authority he has, this and that. And so then they turn to Abraham. Jesus said, you know, if you believe in me, you won't die. If you don't believe in me, you will die. And if you believe my word, you'll live forever. They said, wait. Who do you think you are? Abraham didn't live forever. The prophets didn't live forever. And they died. And who do you think you are? And he said, let me tell you something. He said, Abraham wanted to see me. He did see me. And he was glad when he saw me. Y'all give Jesus a hand. So when Yahweh appeared as a man, Abraham was looking. He didn't know his name. He hadn't seen the full revelation of Jesus coming through the womb of a virgin and dying on Calvary's cross. He hadn't seen that yet. Now, when he gets to Moriah and puts his son on an altar and the angel stops him, he gets a glimpse of Jesus there. We'll talk about that later. But right now, Abraham hadn't seen all that. All he knows is somehow God as a man has come to visit him. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's a little implication here when you get to Genesis 18 that God has done this before with Abraham, perhaps, because Abraham knew who he was and knew how he should respond. And Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Now, the TCGT translation, that's the Carl Gallup's translation. See, some of y'all were wondering about that. The Carl Gauss. Now, I'm going to tell you, the NIV translators did not. May, did you get that right when you saw it? Did you get it right? You didn't? Okay. I thought you were saying, see, I told you. But the NIV translators did not call me and ask me how to translate the Bible. They haven't called Pastor Tony either, and he's a tremendous Hebrew expert. But if I were going to translate it, the Carl Gallup's translation, I would translate it something like this. Abraham rejoiced to see that day as he was talking. That was my day. And he did see that day when I appeared to him, and he was glad that he saw me. That's how the Hebrew expresses it. That's what it is in the Hebrew. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, they knew what he said because the very next verse said, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Wow. You give the Lord a hand again. I am. You know how John starts his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh again and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen? Wow. Colossians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20 says, and Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's before all things, and in Him all things were created, and all things move and live and have their being, and in Him all things hold together. Before all things, Jesus was. Why? Because He's God. When He appears to us as a man, we see Him under the trees of Mamre. We know He's Yahweh in the flesh as a man. We don't know His name's Jesus. But 1,000-something years later, when He comes through the womb of a virgin, He grows up among us. He's getting ready to go to Calvary's cross, and we know His name is Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave to prove that He's the Lord of life and that He alone can give life. God with us. Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. All right. Let me conclude this message. Turn the page. Now, I know the three truths for today. You're saying, oh my gosh, we're going to be here another hour. No, we're not. No, we're not. No, we're not, y'all. These truths speak for themselves. You've already seen them, and I just want to reiterate them. Truth number one is a question. Came right out of the Scriptures, right out of Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Y'all answer that.
No.
Isn't that an awesome thought for today? I mean, Israel's finding oil. We got executive orders. Kill more babies. Release the terrorists. No matter what. We don't know what else is coming down the pike. We're looking at a stupid, crazy world around us. And I love to rest on these words. Is anything too hard for God? No, He knows everything. The Lord's not sitting up there going, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Obama did what? What am I going to do? That ain't my God. My Lord calls what is before it isn't, before it is, what isn't before it is. And my Lord speaks and it happens. And my Lord spoke 2,000 years ago and put in a book called the Holy Bible exactly what was going to happen. We look at it, we read the newspapers, we watch the news, we read the Bible, and we say, gosh, I know who's in control. Our Jesus is in control. Amen. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Now listen, I'm not going to make a personal application of that to your life because I'm not a prophet and I'm not going to tell you how God is going to do and what He's going to do in your life. But I can tell you this, if your heart is set on things above and if your desire is to serve the Lord and if you're walking where He's told you to walk and going where He's told you to go, nothing is too hard for Him, and wherever you find yourself right now, God can work, He will use, He will bless, and He will call you home to be with Him, and perhaps He will split that eastern sky soon and rapture us out of here. But nothing is too hard for our Lord. Give Him a hand of praise again. Nothing. Nothing. All right? The second truth for today is another question. God says, shall I hide from my servant Abraham all that I'm about to do? That's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. He is not going to hide from His servant all that He's about to do. He told Abraham everything He was going to do. Even let Abraham bargain with Him, if you will. Had a conversation with Abraham. Set Abraham's heart at ease and assured Abraham, I'm in control. But what about Lot, my family? And God says, I'm way ahead of you, son. I've already sent two down there to go get them out. They're going to be fine, Abraham. Abraham goes, oh, wonderful. God's in control. Abraham is being told everything. God's revealing everything to His servant. The one who loves Him. He didn't reveal nothing to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He just brought down His wrath. Right. Folks, please hear me. In these last days, through the Word of God, through His Holy Spirit, through Carl's DVDs. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. In many different ways. Listen, God is revealing what He's doing. Right? many different, through his word, through the word. I mean, you pick up the newspapers and read, Israel has discovered oil. Oh my gosh. See, Christians understand the implications of that. Why? Because God revealed to us a long time ago things that were going to happen in the last days. Will God hide from his church what he's doing?
No.
Will God hide from his men and women, boys and girls who love him what he's doing? No. Will God hide his heart and his mind from those who seek his heart and his mind, who love him? No. That's why our theme this year at church is, set your heart, say it with me, on things above. Set your heart on things above. Set your heart on things above. We'll have a banner up here very soon. Why? Because when your heart's set on things above, your heart is set on the mind of God. When your heart's set on the mind of God, God reveals to you what he's doing in your life and in this world. All right? The third truth I want to share with you is just this clear. Through the miracle son, you can have life today too. Wasn't that fascinating? Through the miraculous birth of a son, Israel is born. Through the miraculous birth of a son, the church is born. Through the miraculous birth of a son, you are born again. Through the miraculous birth of a son, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you too can become a child of God. Amen? And I pray that if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day when you say, Lord God, today I give my life to you. Today I call out to you. Today I surrender to you. Yahweh, Lord, Jesus, Emmanuel, whatever, and all of those names, El Shaddai, Adonai, Elohim, to you I surrender my life. Jesus, please save me. God says, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray somebody here today has made that declaration of faith in their life. Y'all bow your heads with me, please.